One big thank you that we should give is for the people who were involved in putting all the food together. So Jackie is here. Thank you, Jackie. Danny Martell and her team. Stand up, Jackie. Who were some of the people that helped with this? Lots of people. So again, we're very, very grateful for the people. They were here this week. I got to test drive the food yesterday. Thank you, Jackie, for that. It's like she brought me this plate. It's like three breakfasts put together. I appreciated that. We are finishing our series. Our series is entitled what? Just Three Words. Okay? Pretty simple. So we're wrapping up the month of November, this particular series. And there's a reason that we did this series. I mean, you could say there's multiple reasons. But for me, the intent is pretty simple. It's to get us to understand that communication, our verbal communication about Jesus, about our faith, about one another, about our families, if it's going to be effective, it has to be clear. Can't be muddled. You can't beat around the bush. It has to be concise, simple. And it has to be consistent. We can't just waffle in the things that we say. So if we're sharing our faith with somebody, clear, concise, and consistent. Now, if you're in the business world, these are called the three C's of communication. Okay, the three C's of communication. They're critical to a business who's attempting to project itself, attempting to put their brand out there or sell a product. Their message to the consumer has to be clear, concise, and consistent. Why? Because the attention span of the American public has diminished over the years. Have you noticed that? Okay? With video, the increase in video and social media and all that, people want information right now. In fact, most people in America, my opinion, don't really care if it's that truthful. They just want an answer now, something that they can hang their hat on, something that they can feel good about. Truthful would be an important ingredient also. So secular communicators and marketers have discovered by taking their message and boiling it down to as simple a phrase as possible is really important. And many have settled on just what? Three words. And we said last week, three what? See if you listened last week. Three words and three colors. Just when you start looking at businesses, look at their logos. The really effective communicators and marketers in our culture have boiled it down to three words. I gave examples of that. And three simple colors. And they have literally spent millions and millions and millions of dollars trying to hone their message to get it as simple as possible, because they realize the simpler it is, the more memorable that it is, they'll sell more products. Now, they've learned that if you're wise and you carefully choose your words, if you carefully choose your words, you will have a greater impact on people. And the same is true for us as Christians. We have to understand our message, not beat around the bush, but be clear, concise, and consistent. The three C's in communicating the gospel message to people. I think the modern day marketeers, if you will, and communicators, probably were looking at something like the Bible, ancient literature, to ask themselves, how have people throughout history communicated their message? And it's very important, their understanding today, that people are not just oral and audio listeners. They don't communicate just by voice or listen to their message. They read. And today's culture, they want to read it quickly. They're not going to browse through written letters anymore or turn pages. They need to see a message quickly. That's what social media has done for us. Now, whether right or wrong, Haven't we realized that? Most of us want messages that are brief. So I think they probably looked at the Bible, and they saw that the effectiveness of the communication of the Bible, because the Bible has literally led more than 1 billion people into faith in Christ. They probably were looking at Scripture, somebody was, and realized that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there were a lot of messages that contained what? What? Just three words. I gave numerous examples of that last week. Here's another example. If you've got your Bible, you could look at John 13. Okay, if you want to open your Bible, we'll be looking in the book of Acts later. So if you've got your Bible, now's a good time to have it opened or turned on. So in John 13, this is one of the most powerful messages that has ever been delivered to humanity. You don't have to be a Christian to understand these words. These words are oftentimes quoted to church people. Jesus himself spoke these words. John 13, 34 and 35. What makes these really powerful is that Jesus is in the last hours of his life. And usually what you say as you're approaching death really matters. It's what's closest to your heart. And Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you." Do you catch those words? Yes? A new commandment I give you. Three words. What are they? Now, again, when you look at the Scripture, these words are used by all kinds of groups out there. Let's just love one another. Let's just play nice. Let's just get along. That may not be what Jesus meant. It's always important to take words in light of the context and the culture in which they're delivered. Love that Jesus is speaking about is not the love that most people today are thinking of. Would you agree? Yes? Okay. But it's a commandment. Love what? One another. That is a command. If you want to take notes or write something in your Bible, that is the command. This is important because Jesus is God Almighty in physical flesh. It's not a suggestion. He didn't say, "A new suggestion I leave with you." A new idea, a new concept. Here's something to mull around. Throw this around like a football, guys. See if anyone catches it. No, no, no. It's a what? It's a command. It's important to write that down. This is not optional to us as believers. Jesus is saying it's a command. Almighty God is telling you and I, Jesus is near death, and he says, "This is what I want you to do." He made it very clear, very concise, and watch, it's even consistent. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have what? Loved you, so you," if you've got time, if you wanna, if you think it's a good idea, if you've got nothing better to do, what did he say? You must. Does that imply that it's optional? Okay, so we have the command to love one another, and now he gives us, write this down, it's an example. You want to know what that means to love one another? Look at my life. How did I live my life? That's why we've got the Bible. That's why we have the four Gospels. What did Jesus, work with me, what did Jesus do? And whatever Jesus did, we are to do. So we have a command, we have an example. Notice he didn't say whatever my apostles did, whatever the Jewish authorities did, whatever your best friend thinks you should do, whatever some person on TV says you should do, do what I've done. Is that not simple? Is that not clear, concise, and... come on, work consistent. The three C's. Love one another. It's a command. How do I do that? Here's the example. Do it like I did. Then he goes a little bit further. So you must love one another. Then verse 35. Do we have verse 35? No. Verse 35 says this, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if," big word, two letters, big word. How will people out there know if you're truly a follower of Jesus? He said these words. He said, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you..." That is the reason he gave the command. His command is not about you and I to feel good about ourselves or to feel good within our church or to think that us and our friends get along with one another. No, no. Love one another because that's how we reach the world. That's his reason. Do you realize that when Jesus says something, he's got a bigger reason than what our mind initially can grab a hold of? Yes? I think the food is settling. I should get you up and jiggle a little bit. So he gives us a command, he gives us the example, and then he gives us the reason. Say reason. Reason. All right. Three words I'm trying to get across to us, and our speakers this month have wanted to get across. Our communication needs to be clear, concise, and consistent. Whether we're talking about the Bible or whether we're talking about the Bible, you know, the Bible here in church, or we're talking about the Bible, our faith in Jesus outside, keep it simple and you'll be more effective. Now, with that thought in mind, in our series, Jeff Burpee spoke on the subject. Jeff, you here? What did you speak on, Jeff? There you go. Okay, you struggled with that last week, didn't you? Nick spoke the second week. Nick, what was it? God bless you. Third week, Aaron Smith. Aaron, you here? He's down the hall. That's right, you with the junior high kid. How are you? Last week, being around Thanksgiving, my message was on thanks so much, and all of that directed at God, keeping a God focus on our gratitude and not just on people. Why? Because people can disappoint you. Okay? People change. God never changes. So our gratitude should always be focused on God. Even in the midst of a bad circumstance, God is still God. He's still on the throne. So we have to look at the person of God. This is one of those brilliant statements your pastor makes sometimes. You don't realize it's brilliant until I tell you how brilliant I really am. Okay? Usually when something bad happens, our focus becomes on the problem and not on the personhood of God. God is still God, whether your house burnt down or didn't, whether you lost a job or not, or your dog has passed on. God is still God. And Satan wants to get your eyes off from here down to this world where so many of us struggle because you cannot control the world. You can't control your life circumstances. Yes? Okay, keep our eyes focused upon God. So that's the purpose here of these messages. So today, again, we're going to sum this up. Remember, all of the messages that we gave are clear, concise, and consistent. They're all focused on God. Okay? Three little words, our last message. Three little words. Just simple. Come on in. Look at somebody and say those words. Come on in, Bucky. Isn't that simple? Now, you would think we understand what that means, but we really don't. Because we get so confused. The English language is one of the most messed up languages there's ever been. Because Conine Greek was the best language ever invented. That was the language Jesus and Paul and all of them were familiar with. The simplest language ever developed. English is very difficult. Think of the word cold. Does it have more than one meaning? How about the word cool? How about just the simple word to? See, none of you know what I was thinking. All those words have various what? So you have to figure out by body language, by tone of voice, by assumption or additional words to understand virtually anything we say in the English language. So when we say, come on in, we think we know what it means. I'm going to help you understand what we're talking about today. Because if we get it messed up with a phrase called come in. Have you ever said come in? Have you ever heard the words? How about this one, you game show junkies? Come on. Oh yeah, you know that better than your Bible, don't you? We're not using those. We're using come on in. Come in, just the words come and in, suggests giving permission. Now, this is based upon what the gurus of the English language have laid out there for all of us. So, come in implies giving permission to somebody who wants entry. Like a person who might, what? Where? At your door. Now, when you say come in, you could give that willingly because you are so often like I am. If I hear a knock at the door, there's this instant, who's violated my space? And then you kind of do the ninja thing. Or you're like the cop. You say to your spouse, who's at the door? What do they want? Why do you think they're... Do they really know? Some of you are thinking cops, okay? You have to know all the details. Meanwhile, the guy's outside going... Duh, duh, duh. So come in is all about giving what? Say it. It's about giving permission. You could give it willingly. You could say it casually. We've all, I think, probably been there. You hear a knock. You just say, come in. You don't care. They could be there to rob you. You don't care. The football game's on. You're eating a pizza. Okay, whatever it is, you just don't care. You trust that somebody out there is not going to kill you. Or at least they're going to get somebody else in your house before they get to you, which helps you to be defensive. You could also give it and be antagonistic. I know none of us have ever done that. Knock, knock, knock. You're into some. Come in. Have you ever done that? Come in is all about giving, say it, permission. Come on down is about what? Moving from one place to another place. Both of those, come in, come on down, are all about change of location from here to there because there's a barrier that is keeping that person out. You didn't know the English language was this complex, did you? You thought you knew exactly what those phrases meant. No, there's usually a door. Or if you're in a game show, they're up there, they're not down here. It's a change of location. And in order to change the location, we must give, say it, permission. That's what come in, come on down means. Now we're moving on to come on in. It's a simple addition. You're adding two letters, one little word, but it totally changes the intent of what you're saying. Did you realize that? Of course you did. You've gone to school in America. They've taught you all of this stuff. Have you ever been window browsing at a store, business, restaurant, and some employee meets you at the door with a big friendly smile? They open their body posture. Come on in. Now, they may be wanting to sell you something. True? They may just want you to come in and participate in whatever's going on. But come on in is way more than seeking or giving permission to somebody. Come on in implies this. You're out there. I want you, not just out there, not just in here. We want you to take part in whatever's going on in here. Did you know that's what that phrase means? Yes or no? That's what it means. When we tell somebody, come on in, it means take part of what's going on. Don't just be a casual observer. Don't keep your hands in your pocket. Don't just stand there like that. Come in and get involved in what's going on here. See, that's what our greeting team does to you when you walk in here on a Sunday morning. Did you realize that? They may not use the words, come on in, but come on in is considered a folksy term, which means get involved in what we're doing. Because if you don't want to get involved, you should not come on in. Look at somebody right now at your table. Look out. In your sweetest, folksiest voice, look at somebody, smile, use the grandiose arm wave, invite them in. Do it right now. Very good. Now, write this down. Brilliant statements galore today. Come on in. Come on in implies an invitation and requires participation. Write it down, Bucky. It's an invitation for you to get involved, not an invitation for you just to walk through the door, plop your butt down, and have some eggs and gravy. Participate in whatever's going on. That's the way church ought to be. Church for many people has simply become something you attend when you feel like it, if it's convenient to you. We've lost the mystique and the sense of the body of Christ, the family of God, and the idea of community. It's just something we blow in and blow out of if we want to. And by having that mindset, you've made church all about you and not about Him or us. You see, another way to say that, I told you I'm going to be brilliant today. You've made church all about me. No longer is church about thee or we. Like the little pig. Got that? We. If you want stuff that rhymes to help you remember, that's a good way to remember. Church is all about God and God's people. It's something to take part in, not to be a spectator of. Any of you Michigan fans, unfortunately? Spartan fans actually won a game last night. You say, why is it? I could never figure this out. I'm a Notre Dame fan. God's team. You may have heard of God before and His team, Notre Dame. You may not realize this, that most of us are more excited about a sports team. A sports team, or a musician, or an artist, or some hobby, than we are excited about God. Why is that? Here's an earthly answer. Well, duh, because we can see these people. Did any of those people die for you? Any of them send their son to die for you? Any of them forgive your sins? Have any of them promised you that you will spend eternity in heaven with Him? Yes or no? No, the answer is no. How is it that we can be more excited about the people and things of this world than we are God? And that's not saying that you shouldn't be excited when your team wins or there's a great concert or anything else. But when you look at the totality of your life and how you live life, there's got to be something wrong with us somewhere if we're more excited about those things consistently than we are God and His Son and heaven and forgiveness of sin. You think? One person. You think? We're all that way. And it's just not right. You and I, especially around Thanksgiving, we need to be thinking about the quality of our Christian life. And when we are hearing this phrase, come on in, it means get involved in God's church. Be committed to it. Be passionate about God's people. Be passionate about God. Be passionate about the mission He's given us. At least raise your passion up a little bit so it reads on a meter. Just a little bit. So when we think of this phrase, come on in, I think it's something we can all grow in. Acts chapter 2, are you there? You're going, was I supposed to be there? Yep, right now. Come on in is an invitation that requires your participation. Acts 2, the founding of the Christian church. Our church was started 32 years ago. This church here that we're reading about, almost 2,000 years ago. This chapter, Acts 2, takes place in the city of Jerusalem. You may or may not know that. It's a Jewish festival called Pentecost, or another name for it, is the Feast of Weeks. It's a big holiday, much like our Thanksgiving Day. Big holiday. Thanksgiving is a big American holiday. Feast of Pentecost is one of the three biggies for Jewish people. In America, what are our three biggest holidays? Now, if you're a Christian, you're going to say Easter, you're going to say Christmas, and you're going to try to just fake that third one, right? But as an American, what are the big holidays? What would you say? Halloween is almost at Christmas status now because our culture has become less and less godly. Okay, talk. What's the big holidays as an American? 4th of July. There you go. My gosh, somebody's got to know that one. What's another one? Valentine's Day could be. What else? Labor Day. Yeah, we don't have to work. How about New Year's or New Year's Day? You see, you could pick them out. If you only had to pick three, I bet you'd struggle. The three big ones for you. How do you evaluate that? By the amount of time you invest in it, thinking about it, preparing for it, and enjoying it. Time, your treasure, how much money do you invest in the holiday? Okay, and then your talent, your skills and ability, do you actually do anything on that day? A lot of people, like Halloween, have you seen these like 40-foot tall skeletons? Who died and was that tall where they left these skeletons all over? I don't know, but that's become a thing. And now the thing, they decorate that skeleton for all these other holidays. That way they don't have to take it up and down. Smart thinking. But you got to ask yourself, what are your three biggest holidays? And most of us would struggle. Because we go, I don't know. So Pentecost, there's no doubt for a Jewish person. They had three biggies. They had others. Three biggies, no doubt. Pentecost is one of those. It takes place 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. This event we're reading about, Jesus has spent 40 days after he was resurrected, 40 days with his disciples. He has then ascended into heaven. 10 days later, we have this Jewish feast. Now, it's a Jewish feast. It's not a Christian feast, but it becomes Christian because of what it's associated with. So, as you read the gist of Acts 2, you got to read the whole chapter to understand what we're talking about here. The Apostle Peter stands up and he's preaching to the people. Okay, you got it? Now it's a big feast. Verse 22, that's where we're going to start. Peter stands up. Fellow Republicans, fellow what? What's the word? Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by how did he make himself known to people? That he was the Messiah, by miracles. That's what the Old Testament said would happen when the Messiah showed up. He's accredited by God to you by miracles. Wonders and signs, he says, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, like you'd have to be really stupid not to know that this has happened. Now there are tens of thousands of people that have come to Jerusalem. But remember, a lot of these people are Jerusalemites. They know, or they've lived in Israel. They're aware of Jesus. Goes on, verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. So now, anybody from out of town, they're going, really? What happened? We don't know anything about this Jesus. But you got thousands of people there who know all about Jesus. And what Peter's saying is, he was handed over to you by God. It was a plan. Now, verse 23, right in the middle. And you, do you see that? God gave him over to, I love the word, you, and you, with the help of wicked men, the Roman soldiers, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You thought you were there for a party, and Peter's going, he's right in their face. Y'all remember what you did to him? Verse 24. I've preached on this before. The word, you can say it in church, but, the word but means we're going this way, but there's a change in the story. But God raised him where? From the dead. Can you see all the visitors, the people, whoa, don't knock that over, the people from out of town that are there going, do what? You people killed him, and then God raised him from the dead, and all the other Jews are going, yeah, it was his fault. You know, they're kind of stepping back at this point. He says, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it's impossible for death to keep its hold on him. You with me on that? So Peter's going, y'all been bad. The Messiah came, you didn't just miss him, you, say it, you killed him. Verse 32, jump down a little bit. Peter's still speaking. God has raised this Jesus to life. Can you see the guys from out of town going, really? Never heard of that. Wow. And all the Jews that had voted on Jesus to be put to death, can you see him going, oh no, we're hearing this again. Jesus has come back to life and he says, we are all, remember, he's up there with his boys, we are all what? Witnesses, say it, of it. Verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God. That's the power position in Jewish culture, on the right side. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, has poured out what you now see and hear. Now, you'd have to read the whole context to understand what's going on. Any Jew knew exactly what that meant. Because this is back to the prophet Joel, where Joel said in the end days, God's going to pour out his Spirit upon people. So as Peter says this, they're all going, oh my gosh. Have like, didn't we just have Friday? What's this past Friday called? Black what? And stuff's all on sale. Have you ever said, oh yeah, I can't wait till Black Friday. I'm going to buy this. And then you're eating turkey. You're in a coma. You're watching the football game. Your team lost. You go to bed early. You wake up and it's Saturday and Black Friday has... You done missed it. Have you ever just missed something and went, oh, yes or no? Yeah. And he says here, this is what happened. And they're going, we missed it. We missed it. Go to verse 36. Therefore, another, I love the word but, and I love the word therefore in the Bible. It's a change of the storyline. Therefore. And the word but are very powerful words because he's talking about this. But this happened. Or therefore, everything you've heard has led to this. They're powerful words. Therefore, let all Israel, how much of Israel? Be assured of this. God has made this Jesus. Watch it. Whom you crucified. You can see the people hiding. He's made this Jesus, who you crucify, both Lord and Messiah. Lord means this, he's your judge, and he is your, could be your Savior, but y'all blew it. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we, do? They understand, if this is true, that Jesus has died and he came as our Lord and our Messiah, and he didn't just die, we put him to death. He's risen now. He's at the power seat of God. If this is true, and remember Peter said, we are all witnesses of this. They realize the train has left the station and we're not. You realize how many people on this earth one day are going to face death? And they're going to think that the train has left the station and I'm not on it. I'm not ready to meet God. I am a sinner. I've covered it up. I've tried to act cool all of my life. And now I'm dying, or my wife is dying, or my parents are dying, or God forbid, my child is dying. and I have denied God. I've kept my family from God, and now I've got to meet God. You realize how many of your friends, family, neighbors, classmates, co-workers are going to one day wake up in their brain, and it's going to be almost too what? Too late. What shall we do? Verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Every one of you. Hey, there's nobody gets a free pass. No one gets a second chance. When you die, you're dead. You're separated from God for all eternity. He said, every one of you should do this in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The train may have left. Jesus may have died. We helped put him to death. He died for our sin. He's now ascended to heaven. He's going to judge humanity. The train has left, but you can get a ticket still. But you got to repent and be baptized. Your sins have to be dealt with. Goes on, verse 38, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, read the context, you'll understand why that's important. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. It's for everyone. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Here's what Peter's doing. Come on in. Be part of this. You don't have to stand out there in your sin. You may have blown it, but I'm giving you one more chance. One more chance. Look at verse 40. With many other words, he warned them. I wish I could have been there, like the little proverbial fly on the wall. I would have loved to have been there. Watch these guys sweating bullets. What are we going to do? We're going to die. We're going to spend in front of this Jesus who we killed. We're going to have to account for ourselves. And Peter's up there going, hang on. Don't lose control. Everybody take a breath right now. You do it. I'm sure Peter did that to him. You're still alive. You can still make a change in your life. And not just your life, in your destiny. There's still hope as long as you have a breath in your lung. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. He pleaded with them. He begged them. I think there's tears running down his face. You can hear the anguish in his voice to think that somebody he knows is going to spend eternity separated from God. Save your, say it, self from this corrupt generation. Your neighbor may not want to become a Christian. Your spouse may not want to be a Christian. Your co-worker, your classmate. But that's their choice. Doesn't have to be your choice. Don't let people on their way to hell influence your eternal destiny. I would have been there. I would have loved that. I'm sure Peter alliterated everything. Anybody that knows alliteration? He would have had words that all start with the same letter, the same sound. I don't know. But there would have been a whole lot of emotion. Then look at verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wouldn't that have been a sight? 3,000. That's Nashville, Vermontville put together, and then we could throw in Dowling and maybe Lacey. All came to Christ that day out of the tens of thousands. You say, 3,000, that's amazing. That may be amazing. How many thousands didn't care? How many thousands were content to just go upon their earthly life? How many tens of thousands listened to the message, scoffed at it? But here's the key, 3,000 didn't. 3,000 said, hey, if the offer's there, I'm going to come on, say it, come on in. For Jewish people, the Feast of Pentecost had a threefold meaning. It was a celebration of their wheat harvest. It was a commemoration, you may not know this, of the day that Moses was up on Mount Sinai and God gave his word to the Jewish people. So it's a celebration of their harvest. It is a commemoration of Moses receiving the law. It's also a time when they get together for their corporate identity. We are Jewish people. This is a festival that means something to our God we're going to celebrate. There's at least three reasons why they kept this day of Pentecost. And that's beside the fact that the Old Testament was fulfilled when Joel said, hey, in the future, God's going to pour out his Holy Spirit and create a new group of people. That's exactly what Jesus taught. Jesus told his disciples that there's coming a time when I will pour out the Holy Spirit upon you and you will become God's people. There's a lot of meanings in Pentecost. All of this is going on. Any Jewish person is understanding all of this. In effect, God is saying, come on in. You don't have to be separated from God. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to live a miserable life on planet Earth. You don't even have to have a successful life on planet Earth without God and always wondering who's going to take my money, who's trying to stab me in the back. Come on in implies this. Leave where you are. Come in and get involved. Be part of my family. Three words. Come. Say it. On. In. Now, I don't know where you are in your relationship with God. I've always heard that if something has webbed feet like a duck, feathers like a duck, waddles like a duck, quacks like a duck, there's good likelihood that that is a German shepherd. You'd think it's a duck, okay? So when we say, come on in, how do we know that we're really saved or not? How do we know that we're being the person God wants us to be? In church, we've used what comes up here. It's called the four R's to understand salvation. God created us for relationship. Not just with Him. He created humanity so we can have good relationships with one another. Now, most of us in our mind's eye can understand what a good relationship looks like. I mean, even if you're married, you can understand a good relationship, can't you? Now, are all relationships always good? No. And there's a reason for that. Because secondly, man has brought ruin to that relationship by our stubbornness, by our selfishness. The Bible simply calls it sin. Living in rebellion against God ruins our relationship with Him. And when our relationship with God is ruined, it affects all of our relationships because we live selfishly. We live sinfully. Even the best of us do. And there, therefore, is the reason that humanity, some of humanity, will spend eternity in hell separated from God. Hell was never created for a human being. Bible flat tells you it's created for the devil and his angels. But if you're not going to heaven, you got somewhere, there's only one other place eternally where you can live forever, and that's a place called, say the word, four letters, hell. That's not God's choice, that's our choice to go. People are so silly when they say, well, why would God send somebody to hell? Smack, smack. God doesn't send anyone. You decide to go there yourself. We've wrecked the relationship. God says, can't come here, you got to go somewhere. This is where the third thing comes in. Jesus carried out God's rescue plan. He came looking for you. He came looking for all of us. He died on the cross. He made it possible that our sin could be forgiven, that we could be given the power for a new life. That's called a rescue. People always want to be negative. Well, why would God send somebody to hell? Why would God send His only Son to die for somebody like you who is so stinking ungrateful for all the blessings He's given you? Why would somebody do that? Because He loves you that much. Isn't that amazing? So, created us all for relationships. We've ruined that. Jesus carried out God's rescue plan. You've got a choice. Each of us must what? Respond. Now, here's what Peter said. He said, repent and be baptized. That's the only time we see that in Scripture. Virtually every other time, here's what the Bible says. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent and say it. Believe. Now, to be baptized, baptism means this. Because I have turned from my sin. That's what repent means. I've been living selfishly, doing my own stuff, not listening to God. Repent means this. I don't want to do that anymore. But now I'm going to put my faith and my trust in Jesus. I'm going to believe in Him. Baptism is simply an act, a ceremony whereby we express to others our belief. So the real words are repent and believe. Now hear me, those are just, say it, three words, but they make all the difference in your life here and all the difference in your life forever. Do you understand that? I don't know if you're saved today. You have to look at yourself and say, have I been living my life my way, independent of God? Don't say that. Well, yeah, sort of. I've kind of been with God. I kind of have not been with God. Okay, that's like a man saying to about his married wife, I kind of have lived at home with her, and other times I kind of lived out there with other people. Is that going to fly? It doesn't fly with God either. Either you're all in with God, you've come on in, or you're still out there playing games. It's one way or the other. Repent and believe means you repent means to turn around. I no longer want to live independently of God. I want to live for Him. So you turn and then you believe, which means, see the arrow? Is this rocket science or what? Can you all get that? We turn from our selfishness and then we live God's way. He empowers you. He empowers you to do that. There's three simple words. Just three, say it, words. That's what keeps people from heaven. Because they're unwilling to say, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus in my life. We want to keep running our life. Here's why. Because you love your sin. Whether your sin, your idol that you worship is your hunting, it's your job, it's your farmland, it's your 401k, it's your kids and grandkids. It can be anything that keeps your full heart's desire away from God onto something of this earth. Everything I mentioned is of this what? Earth. Virtually everybody here has some idol in your life. Now the question is, have you turned from it? I don't know. Only He does. And who? You. You know if you've given your life to Jesus. And when you give your life to Jesus, it's not sort of. Come on in, and here's you. I'm further than what I was. Yeah, but you're not in His family. You haven't turned from anything. You haven't relinquished anything. You haven't given much. When Jesus says, come on in, you ought to be like somebody who's pulled up to a truck stop on the way to Florida and it says Buc-ee's. And you go, I'm going in there. And you jump into the middle of it. That's what it means to be a Christian. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you give your heart to the one who died for you. Come on in implies a change of location. More than that, it implies a change of devotion. Instead of living for yourself, your little idols, your pile of stuff, you say, I'm going to devote my life to this person who has my best interests at heart. That's salvation. Salvation is not partial. Salvation is not sort of, kind of. Salvation is I'm all in with Him. You leave your life of sin and you come into a relationship with Jesus through faith. That's it. You simply say, Jesus, if you died for me, I give my life to you. How hard is that to do? Think on it. It's really hard if your arms are full of stuff of this world and your heart's full of self-control. It's really hard to get down on your knees with all this stuff. You got to be willing with all your toys of this world, all your hopes and dreams of this world, to let them what? And then you kneel, whether physically or emotionally. You say, Jesus, I give it all up for you. Come on in implies that you leave your affection of this world and you begin to focus on what God wants you to do and where you will be in the next world. Come on in implies I am no longer number one, but I serve number one. It's moving from selfishness to selflessness. It's moving from a life of individuality to being in a life of community. I don't know where you are today, but it'd be terrible if any of you are here as regulars or you're visiting and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're not right with God. You hope you are, you think you are, but you don't know for sure. and you walk out of here and have your life end and spend eternity in hell simply because you let stuff get in the way. So you have an opportunity today to trust Jesus as your Savior. There's no magic prayer. We, in a lot of churches, people pray, receive Jesus, all that stuff. Really, here's how you receive Jesus. You simply do this. There's no magic words. You just say this: God, I'm a sinner, and I need you in my life. I've tried living life without you in full control, and it's not working. Jesus, the best I know how, I ask you to save me, and I will live my life for you. I've told you before, when I got saved, I'm reading through the Bible, and I came to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I've been searching for God for a solid year. I read that verse, and I simply closed the Bible I had. Remember, I was not raised in a Christian home. Was not raised reading the Bible. I was challenged to read it. I read that verse, closed it up, and here's how I asked Jesus to save me. Well, you convinced me. Now what? 50-some years later, folks, here I am. That was not a deep, profound, verbal exchange, but it was heartfelt. It was heartfelt. If you're here today and you want to trust Jesus as your Savior, I don't know who you are, but you do. If you want to trust Jesus, it's no harder than that. So I'm going to ask everybody here, all the Christians that are here and those who aren't for sure, but you want to be a Christian, just to pray these words. This has to be from your heart because words do not save you. Do not close your eyes. Do not do the typical, I want you to look at me. We're all going to say this together. So the Christians are helping you pray this out loud. If you want to be saved, this is your chance. Don't you leave today without knowing for sure that you want Jesus as the master of your life. Father, can you say that? I know that I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus died for me because you love me. I've lived my life my own way. I've sinned. I've been stupid. And I've made some mistakes. I ask you right now, the best I know how, to take charge of my life, to forgive my sins, and bring me into a relationship with you. Amen. Now, if you said that prayer and that was the first time you've ever said that prayer, or you made sure that you were a Christian, I need you to see me as you leave church. Be a man. Be a full-grown, mature woman and say, you know, I meant this for God. And you're going to come up to me and you're going to do this. Dude, I said the prayer. That's all you got to do. But if you can't, in all sincerity, say that to somebody today, then you weren't sincere. You got to make a step of faith. That is what this message is about. Come on into God's family and live for eternity and have a whole bunch of fun with other people while we're still here. Amen? Amen. Amen. We will see you as you leave church. If you said that prayer, do a little fist bump thing. You say, that's really weird. You're at a different kind of church today. Okay. Now, people are going, why are you wearing shorts? Because I'm ticked off at Mother Nature. Okay, so I'm rebelling against Mom today. Lisa's coming with a couple of important announcements for you.